Amen. If you'll kindly remain standing to honor God's word, it comes to us from Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, if I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, who touched me? He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This morning we continue our series of sermons looking at the questions that Jesus asks. And in our text, we discover that the question he asks reveals both his demand and his grace given to each of us. Both his demand and his grace. Let us pray. Holy God, by the power of your Spirit, allow us to find ourselves in this pressing crowd, that each of us is in need of touching your grace. We ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Mark tells us that large crowds were following Jesus when a synagogue leader, this is the context of our text, a synagogue leader named Jairus came and to seek Jesus and to ask, maybe even to beg for his help. His 12-year-old daughter was near death. Can you imagine the desperation, the pain, the agony? A leader of the synagogue, as a leader of the synagogue, Jairus would have been well known. He was a civic leader. He would have been known as one who was morally upstanding, probably wealthy. He was a big deal in that community. It's worth noting that he came to find and seek Jesus in broad daylight in front of the crowds. In John's gospel, Nicodemus, another Jewish leader, came to see Jesus at night because he didn't want anyone to know that he would seek out and he didn't want to be seen and that he would be with Jesus. But Jairus is desperate and maybe even a sincere admirer of Jesus, we don't know. And he begs for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. A father's pain, a father's agony. As they were walking to Jairus' house, the disciples must have been thinking, okay, now, wait a minute, this is a big deal. This could be a game changer here. You know, you thought we had momentum before, but wait until word gets out about if Jesus were to heal Jairus' daughter. Wow, we would really be onto something here. We would have the favor of the religious establishment. We will be heroes. We will be those who are working in this great healing institution. We are all going to be a big thing now. Think of the publicity, book deals, endorsements. Think about how many social media followers we will have after this. And so they proceeded to Jairus' house. And as you imagine that procession, that urgency, 12-year-old is near death. Mark tells us that in the middle of that, a woman, she's not even named, a woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her badly. They had taken all her money and had left her worse off than before. But she had heard about Jesus. You know, it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, Luke also has this story. Now, Luke is a physician by trade. Luke leaves out this part about the doctors mistreating her. It's really interesting. It's just not there. You think, Anyway, I don't know what all that means. We have several doctors here this morning. I'm not saying anything, but Luke decided that's information that doesn't help the story along. But this woman was in the crowd. She reached out, got close enough, and touched Jesus' robe, thinking to herself, if I can put a finger on his robe, if I can, that will be enough. I will be made well. And the moment she touched his robe, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change. She knew instantly that the plague that had been tormenting her was over and done with. And at that moment, Jesus stops. And he felt energy or power, the word is dunamis, discharging from him. It's where we get our word dynamite, power, discharging from him. He turned around to the crowd, stopped the procession, and said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" His disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you, Jesus. I mean, we're all kind of crammed in here." Do you hear the tone in their voice? "Come on, Jesus, we're in a bit of a hurry. We really don't have time to be asking these questions. We don't have time to pause. Let's get moving. Time is wasting. We have a big opportunity in front of us." But Jesus stops, and he looks for this unnamed woman. She was poor. She most likely had a bad reputation. People whispered that her condition was caused by probably some scandalous sin of her parents, her family. She was also considered unclean because of this discharge of blood that she had. No one would dare touch her. She had not been in any touching relationship for so long. In other words, this woman, this is what Mark's doing, what he's telling us, this woman is completely on the opposite side of the social order of Jairus. Complete opposite side of the spectrum. Unclean, poor, sinner. Unnamed. Yet Jesus cares for her. God's grace is like that. It comes when we don't expect it. Maybe it comes when we don't deserve it. Often it does. It comes maybe in reckless ways as we see it. The high status man was not preferred over the marginalized woman. Every honest cry for help receives God's full attention. You know, in our text, I see here that Jesus is making two demands. He's making two demands of both Jairus and this woman. And I think this is really at the heart of our passage this morning. He makes a demand of Jairus that he wait. Now that he realizes that there's hope, imagine Jairus' insides, how they were churning with fear that they would be too late. He must have been just frantic. This is his 12-year-old daughter here, and Jesus stops moving. He stops the entourage. He stops the emergency, and he turns around and says, "I need to figure this out before we go forward. I need to figure out who this woman was." And then he goes on to say, "Come here, tell me your whole story." He brings that woman forward. "Tell me your story." Imagine the confusion of the disciples at this point. You know, I see Peter leaning over to John and saying, "You know, brevity is the essence of wit." You know, it's a good Irish pun for you. Brevity is the essence of wit. You know, we can move this along. I see Andrew keeps looking at his watch going, "How long is this going to be?" Which is what some of you in the choir are doing right now. I saw you. How long is this going to be? You know, I've seen this before. I know what this is like. James is doing that cough that says, you know, it's time to wrap it up. Anybody who sees this woman knows that this was a chronic problem that's been going on for years. And they realize that in comparison to this little girl who has an acute problem, there's no comparison. Chronic and acute are two very different things. A chronic problem means that this has been going on. It's a very sad thing, but it has been going on. There isn't a sense of urgency, but a 12-year-old on the verge of death, that's an acute thing. In every emergency room, every doctor knows who you treat first. You always treat the acute problem first. You always fix that because the chronic can wait. But Jesus changes that order. He slows down. And we imagine Jairus at this moment, waiting, How long is this going to go on? Don't the people know that my heart is breaking? My daughter is dying. You can feel everyone in that crowd looking at Jesus, wondering, why is he stopping? We hate waiting, right? We do. We do hate waiting. But we really hate waiting in situations when we're in pain and agony. But how we wait says a lot about who we are. And how we wait says a lot about God's timing. And we always discover that God's timing is not exactly what we would always want it to be. Some of us are facing some chronic issues, maybe some acute issues this morning. Loneliness, physical pain, relationship struggles. We sure would love to have Jesus fix those things right now. We would love to have him fix things the way we want them to be fixed and on our timing. Now would be a really good time. We've been wondering why Jesus doesn't just fix them before they even arise, before we even get into these situations. Jairus needed and wanted Jesus right now. And who can blame him? It's hard for me to blame him. It's what I would want. But Jesus will not be hurried. He knows how things will turn out. He knows how things will end. He sees the big picture, and we do not. Those moments for Jairus must have seemed like an eternity. And maybe for some of us in this room, so do our needs. We've been dealing with this a long time. This ache, this hurt, this pain has been going on and on and on. When, Lord? When will you come? When will you be fixing this? And in these times, we have to look deep and examine our hearts. And when we do that, we're going to have to face this enormous question. Do I think I have a better handle on God's timing than God does? Jesus, fix it now, or I will wait on the Lord. Those really are our options. Fix it now, or I'll wait on the Lord. And the answer to that question is really important. Now, while we wait and trust in the Lord, we can have grief and even anger. We can be upset at injustice, but we're waiting on God's timing. If we demand our timing, our waiting could be turned into bitterness, cynicism, despair. Jesus made a demand of Jairus, and he makes demands of followers. The demand was, you're going to need to wait on my timing. It's not easy. You know, he also makes a demand on this woman who has this hemorrhage also. He asks her to come forward. Who touched me? And then he says, tell me the whole story. Now, this woman had to have been wanting a lot of anonymity. She snuck in. If I just touch it, I don't want to. I would love it if I touch his robe. He'll heal me from a distance. I can scurry out of here. I'll be healed. Everything will be fine. Love that. This is what she's thinking. But also, she's not in the practice of having long conversations. No one is interested in her story. She doesn't know what that's like. That's vulnerable. That's new. That's brand new. And Jesus says, I need you to come forward. I need you to identify yourself, and I need you to share what's going on in your life. That's a big ask. That's a big ask that he makes of this woman, especially with all those men glaring at her, especially with all of them going, why is he wasting time with her? She knows that they're in a rush. She's taking all the attention, but Jesus says, I need you to tell me what's happening in your life. Jesus frequently calls us out of our spiritual comfort zone. He does. Let's work on this over here. I need you to come and do this. Let's risk this. Let's share this. And he does. And I find that Jesus makes these demands on all of us. Will you wait? Will you trust me for timing? And then will you be honest about your condition? Will you stand up and say, me? Maybe for some of us that means confessing our sins, telling our story, finding someone trusted that we can share our story with and say, I did this and this, and this is what happened, and allowing them to hear. This is what was happening with this woman and Jesus, allowing them to hear and say, you know, God forgives you. That's maybe a hard thing for some of us, maybe a deeply vulnerable thing. But I see that Jesus is calling all of us into these what might be uncomfortable situations. While he was still speaking, some people came from Jairus' house to say, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Some of us need to hear those words this morning. Maybe all of us need to hear these words this morning. Don't be afraid. I need you to believe. I need you to trust me. And so the entourage continued, and when they came to Jairus' house, there was a commotion. People were weeping loudly. And when they entered the house, he said to them, why are you making this commotion? Why are you weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. And he asked all the mockers to go outside. We don't need you here. Go outside. And this wonderful, tender scene as Jesus takes Jairus and his wife, the father and the mother, and they went into the room where this child was, this young girl. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. You know, maybe a better translation of this, it's a very familial, warm word, tender greeting here. A better translation might be, honey, get up. It's time for you to get up now. And Jesus reaches his down and lifts her up, and she's alive. Did you catch the demands that Jesus made to Jairus? Wait, wait, wait. And the demand to this woman, tell your story. I need to be identified and share, and you're going to need to move out of your comfort zone, on both of you. He makes these demands, but then they are met with two amazing gifts. Jairus received the gift of resurrection. You know what Jairus wanted? He wanted a reduction in fever. But what he got was so much more. Sometimes I want Jesus to act on this or that, but what he gives me is infinitely more resurrection. This woman with a hemorrhage, what she really wanted, she wanted the flow of blood, the hemorrhage to stop. She received that. But she also received the tender, warm, loving embrace and ear of Jesus. Imagine a moment, this woman that everyone said is an outcast, the creator of the universe says, tell me your story. Can you imagine that? He cared for her. He loved her. What she received was so much more. Jairus received resurrection. This woman received relationship, and Jesus offers both to every one of us. It's bigger, it's wilder than we could ever dream or imagine. How can we wait on God's timing? This 12 years of hemorrhaging is a long time. Boy, the time that Jairus had to wait seemed like an eternity. How can we wait, even when it feels like he's delayed? You know, Teresa of Avila said this. She said, in light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. All the suffering on earth is no match. You'll see there's nothing more serious than one night in a bad hotel. Ever stayed in a bad hotel? You can get through it. It's not always fun or easy. But Jesus calls us into situations that aren't always fun or easy. He makes demands. I need you to move out from where you are. I need you to sit in this space for a while. I need you to be vulnerable. Tell me your story. It's easy for me. I would love to stay in my spiritual comfort zone all the time. All of us have one, and they're different for each person, but it's the spiritual zone, and I'm comfortable going to a Bible study, but not telling anyone how I feel about it. Or I'm not really comfortable in my zone about sharing my faith with someone, but I'll come to church, and maybe Jesus is saying, let's move out of that zone for a while. He does demand of us. He does ask. But here's the thing. Those demands, they also end up being a gift. They also end up being grace. That waiting can be formative. That waiting that you're facing right now, that you're struggling with, that can, in the light of eternity, be a place of great gift. If it causes you to yearn for God more, if it's a place where you pray more, if it's a place where you're just, at the end of the day, you're struggling, but you say, Lord, I trust you, that very place can be a gift. It can be a grace. And if Jesus is calling you to share your faith with someone or to talk and confess sins, that too becomes a life-giving gift. There really aren't two demands and two gifts in this text. There are only gifts and only grace. Jesus' call, Jesus' response, everything is gift. It's because of the promise that one day, we can wait because of the promise that one day, on that great getting up morning, that great getting up morning, you and I will hear the tender words, honey, it's time to get up. Let us pray. Oh God, deliver us from a preoccupation with lesser things to consider the glory of our salvation, that with grateful hearts we may be faithful in the interruptions that cross our lives. Amen.